We're going to be continuing our study tonight on the subject of being fruitful. I'm sure that you're worried. As a matter of fact, I noticed last night several had cushions and several more had cushions tonight. And I don't know how word got out that I was speaking. But nonetheless, I noticed the new equipment. The standard equipment is now a Bible, a head covering, and a cushion. Reminds me a little bit of the story about the preacher who stood up and he had a large patch on his chin. And he knew just as soon as he stood up and everyone saw that large patch on his chin that they'd be wondering, what in the world is the patch for? And so he decided, well, what I ought to do just at the beginning, I'll explain the patch and then they won't be wondering all the way through the sermon what in the world that patch is. And so he said, this morning I cut myself while I was shaving. He said, to be honest, I had my mind on my sermon and I cut my chin. And sure enough, he preached about 45, 50 minutes overtime, and someone leaned over and said, I wish he would have had his mind on his chin and cut his sermon. Turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Again tonight, we want to read several of our verses that we're using to develop the idea of fruitfulness. Remember, we've divided our thoughts into four different areas. One, the desire for fruit. We saw the need. There's a critical need in the world today for physical food, but there's an even greater need for spiritual food. There is a desire, a need for fruit. Tonight we want to look at our second aspect, and it's the process of fruit bearing, producing fruit. Not only is there a need for fruit bearing, but the process by which God allows fruit to come in the life of a believer, I believe, is one of the most beautiful processes that is described in God's Word. And then in other lessons, we want to look at resulting fruit. What is this fruit? We want to examine some of it. And finally, we want to spend some time just understanding John chapter 15, understanding the aspects of fruit. But tonight, we'll be concentrating on the aspect of the process of fruit bearing. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6 or 17, it reads this way, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. I trust by now you've fallen in love with this verse to the extent you've underlined it. And maybe you've even circled that word every, because we've been seeing that the plan of God is for every single person who has really accepted Christ as personal Savior will bring forth good fruit. It is interesting that as you come to the Word of God concerning fruitfulness, and remember that fruitfulness is mentioned over 100 times just in the New Testament, that the plan of God is this. If the branch is in connection with the vine, there will be fruit, no exceptions. Isn't that lovely to know? Because God is the vine dresser, Christ is the vine, and because of the power of that vine, there is fruit on every branch that has life. My dear friend, the plan of God is for those that have everlasting life to bear fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And what a joy that is to know. You may be the youngest believer in the Lord, and the plan of God for you is fruit. You may be a teenager with every concern and every care and every pressure of all the world on you, and the design of God for you is fruit. You may be a grandpa or a grandma, and the design for you is to be bearing fruit. You may be a mom or a dad, and God's plan for you is to bear fruit. Isn't that marvelous? I thrill in that. And rather than think of ourselves as an exception to the rule of God, this night, would you simply ask God to become the gardener? Would you open up your garden, your life, under full management of God, and allow Him to grow there what He knows to be best? And then remember, we've been looking each night at John's Gospel, chapter 15. Tonight, again, we want to spend some time there. So I'll have you turn there, and I think for the sake of time tonight, we'll simply go there as our last text to read. John's Gospel, chapter 15. We begin our reading tonight in verse 1. It reads this way, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep or if you obey my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. God's plan and the process of fruit bearing. As we looked at the need for bearing fruit, remember we saw that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, we saw that there was a good seed, and there was a good sower, and there were four types of soil, and we saw that it is possible for us to be any one of those kinds of soil. The primary application, while it may be in terms of the Gospel, I believe in application we can also apply it to ourselves. It is possible for every one of us to be pathway people, to allow the circumstances and the situations of life to beat a habit into our life in such a way that there's never any fruit bearing on a pathway. A path is always barren. And if we're not careful as we live in this world, our habits, our thinking, can form a path in the garden of our life, and there's never any fruit. Then he's mentioned that there are stones in the garden. There are rocky ground people. And it may look like there's going to be some response. We may come home from a week of camp and we may say, all right, here's what I'm going to do. And we do it for a day or two, or maybe three. And sometimes we get by a whole week. And then you know what happens. And he says that's like the rocky ground where the moisture and the heat are contained in the rock, but there's no depth for the root to have. And very soon as the sun comes up, the plant is withered, and the promise of a crop was an empty one. And then remember, he said, now they come to ground, and the ground is good, and the seed is planted. But instead of a harvest there, the good seed is choked out by the weeds and the thorns, the cares of just living. But then remember, there was a fourth kind of ground. And we're really going to spend most of our time, the rest of the conference together, looking at productive good ground. The plan of God is for every one of us to be a garden that is rich and fair. A garden that is open to Him to grow whatever He will. Remember, we began last night by looking at some of the aspects, some of the marks of these people. And we saw that one mark of these people is they have input from God's Word. They love to have God's Word in their mind, in their hand, in their heart, in their thinking. There is input. But we also saw last night that it's not enough just to have input, is it? Remember the disciples, they sat on the mountainside and they were fed by that small boy's lunch. They had input, didn't they? But they had no insight. And even when each of them would have a basket remaining, there was no insight. And less than one day later, they would wonder as he would cause the elements to have the wind cease and the waves to stop. And they would wonder with great amazement because their heart was hardened. And they did not consider the miracle of feeding the multitude of people. Input, no insight. And so people that bear fruit, they first of all have input from God's Word. Secondly, they recognize that it is God speaking. There is insight. Third, they respond to the Word. There is obedience. And I think those characteristics will mark every single person that is resigned and surrendered their life to God. But I think it would be a fair thing for a person to say, all right, I want to bear fruit. I don't want to be a pathway person. I don't want to be a rocky ground person. I don't want the weeds and the thorns of life to surrender every crop. I really want to be fruitful. How do you go about being fruitful? It's one thing to write in your notebook, I want to be fruitful. And it's another thing to be fruitful. Have you noticed that? And so I believe the key is found in John 15, where it says this. 12 times it will say, abide. If you want fruit, if you desire fruit, the key is this, abide in Him. It is possible for a vine to be 1/2 inch away, the branch to be 1/2 inch away from the vine, and guess what? No fruit. There may be some of you, and you're just as close to the vine as this word. But that gap of not getting in the Word will prevent the branch from making contact with the vine. There's no fruit. I believe sometimes we have a concern that we want to be a good-looking branch. We want to be a noticed branch. But a fruit-bearing branch always has contact with a vine. Abide in Me. Are you abiding in Him? 12 times in this one chapter, He says abide. I think it's the key word in John 15. Now, what does it mean to abide? Well, I was hoping someone would ask that. Because again, it's one of those words, it's easy to write down on your notebook, abide. And then you get home and you begin to think, what does it mean to abide? Well, there's really two thoughts on this. One of them is that to abide, it means this, you simply do nothing. You know, if you've seen those posters of a cat with its claws on the branch, you just hang in there, baby. And some people have the idea that to abide simply means you just do nothing. I don't think that's God's plan. I think the other way of thinking about it is this, it is surrendering. It is an active surrendering of all that you are. That's abiding in Him. I think the aspect of surrendering is this, that you are willing to commit time to reading God's Word. Do you? Several months ago now, matter of fact, over a year ago, I talked to a friend of mine who was involved with the smuggling of Bibles into China. One of the most incredible stories I ever heard is as I visited with him when he got back. And he said that in China there was such a desire for Bibles that after he went there and visited, he decided that he would come back and he would try to bring Bibles back into one of the underground churches there. And so they tried as best they could to estimate the number of people that were involved in this Bible study, and they began to bring these Bibles in. And at an appointed time, people began to show up, and one of the first ladies that came was a woman who had known the Lord for a number of years, and she quizzed him for over 1 hour before she would accept the Bible from him. Want to know why? She said, I've never seen a whole Bible in my life. And she said, before I accept this as being the Bible, she said, I wanted to make sure that the Bible had an effect on the person giving it to me. And for 1 hour, she talked to him to see if he was real. And as that night progressed, people began to stream into that little house, and they would take a Bible, and he said they would grab it, and they would clutch it, and most of them had never seen a Bible in their entire life. And as the night wore on, he began to realize that they had way more people coming than they had Bibles. He said, I did something I never thought I would do. He said, I took a Bible, and he said, I began to rip it apart. And I would give an Old Testament to one and a New Testament to one. And he said, they would disappear into the night. And people continued to come. And so we began to take the New Testament. We began to split it into parts. And finally, he said, we got to the place where we only had several portions of a Bible left. And one man asked for the Gospel of Mark. And so they ripped the Gospel of Mark out and he tucked it into his shirt. And before he left, he made an appointment to meet another fellow who had another portion of God's Word 1 week later. And 1 week later, when that man came back in, he had completely memorized the Gospel of Mark. You want to know why? Oh, I'll tell you.
It was precious to Him.
We live in a country where most of us in our homes, we've got dozens of Bibles.
And unfortunately, the amount of time that we spend reading them and meditating, it's very small.
I think to abide means this, that we surrender, we actively surrender our time to Him. I think it says this, we take time to read His Word. I think the active surrendering involves the aspect of prayer. Do you pray? Oh, I'm not talking about before meals. I'm talking about this, do you pray? I don't think it's so important how long we pray, but I'm convinced of this, unless we set aside time to pray, whether it's in the dark of the night, whether it's in the early morning, whether it's late in the midnight hour, somehow, some way, there needs to be prayer. My wife was reading an article and she says, you'll like this. I said, all right, read it to me. And at a convention where there were more than 300, we would call them full-time workers, they gave a little survey, and among the questions they asked them about was prayer. It was interesting. How many spend 1 hour a day, excluding meals, praying? Less than 5%. How many spend at least 30 minutes a day praying? Less than 10%. How many spend 15 minutes a day praying? Less than 25%. How many spend 5 minutes a day in prayer? They may not have prayed much, but they were honest. Over 90% confessed they really don't spend 5 minutes a day praying. Lest you condemn them, let me ask you this. How much time do you spend praying? To abide in Him, I think, says this. We read His Word and we pray. Next, I don't believe it's even enough just to read His Word. I'd like to say that the active surrendering is the idea of studying His Word, to meditate on His Word. It is not the idea how fast can you read through it. It's this idea, have you learned anything? Anchor in. And if it means that you have to read that same chapter over and over and over and over again, do it. One of the things that someone suggested to me was before you ever preach, read the book over 100 times. I thank God for the man that suggested that. Because you know what? I've found that as I read something over the first 30 times, it's different than when I read it the first time. And the next 30, it seems like there's something I learned from that 30 that I never saw before. And it seems like the next 30 are even more precious. And I wonder this, do we really meditate on it? Do we really grapple with the very meaning of it and the application of it? And then let me suggest this, to memorize it. Listen, there's nothing sweeter than driving down the road and to have a verse of Scripture, a chapter of God's eternal Word come to your mind and begin to feed on that. It makes every stoplight a precious time of review, doesn't it? It makes every time when you sit there waiting in the doctor's office to get in, a time of great delight to review His Word. It even makes going shopping with your wife tolerable as you sit there behind a rack of clothes and you're going over just a few memory verses and everyone thinks you're very interested in the material. Listen, I'll tell you what, I think that actively we need to surrender to Him. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in Me, and My Word abide in you. That's surrendering. That's abiding. John 15, verse 10, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love. Let me ask you this. Are you abiding? You might say, well, how do I know if I'm abiding? It's easy to tell. It is so simple to tell if you're abiding. You want to know how you can tell? It's this. There will be fruit. Guaranteed. The job of God is to produce the fruit. You abide and He will produce the fruit. Isn't that wonderful to know? You don't have to go out and buy fruit. You don't have to stick the fruit on. He will produce the fruit because every branch that abides in Him, it is guaranteed by God, will bear fruit. Are you fruit bearing? Are you abiding? You say, well, When you say bear fruit, what do you mean? I mean this. I believe that every branch that abides in Him, they'll be winning souls. That's right. If you're abiding in Him, if you're reading, if you're praying, if you're studying, if you're memorizing, you will be winning people to Christ. Because every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. I think it says this. The whole aspect of fruit bearing in terms of giving thanks. Remember it said this? That giving thanks was the fruit of our lips. And we saw that in everything, giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, a person who's not abiding, they can give thanks when things go good. But only a person who is abiding in Christ will give thanks always for all things. There's the difference. I think a person who is abiding, they will be sharing with others. I think those that are abiding, you will be able to detect in them the love of God, the hope of God, the joy of God, the peace of God. In other words, Christian conduct as outlined in Galatians chapter 5. Are those things true in your life? It begins by abiding. So one way you'll know if you're abiding is there will be fruit. There's a second way. John 15 verse 2, it says this, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. I don't know if you're going to like this one. Here's how you'll know if you're really abiding. He prunes every branch. Several years ago, we lived in a home, and in our backyard, I had an apple tree, and in one season, we got a ton of apples. I was so proud of my apple tree, and my father came over, and he kind of has a green thumb, and he says, you know, if we prune that tree, it'll bear more fruit. I said, to be honest with you, I'm happy just the way it is. He said, watch this. I came back, and I looked at that tree, and I felt sorry for it. He had whittled and whacked, and that thing was, it was the most pathetic-looking shrub you ever saw. I thought he killed it. The next growing season, it was amazing to watch. Not many leaves, but boy, was there fruit. You know, some of you might be going through a pruning process. He promises this, every branch that bears fruit, he'll prune. You see, sometimes we get the idea that once a person has accepted Christ, from that point on, it's all downhill on a fast pair of skis. And that's not true. Every branch that abides in Him will have fruit, and every branch bearing fruit will be pruned. No exceptions. So what is happening to you if you're passing through deep water, and often we pray this, why, Lord? Guess what the answer is? More fruit. Isn't that nice to know? Now, I know that's not the impression that you get as you watch PTL. Oh, I probably shouldn't have said it. As you watch some of these stations, you know, and you know, the little old chubby-cheeked guy comes on there and says, well, bring on the dancers. And they interview somebody and say, well, how's it been since you've been here? Well, had a necktie business and we made $1 million last year. Well, praise the Lord. And can't you see if they interview the Apostle Paul? Come on, Paul. Paul said, well, you know, since I've come to know the Lord, I've been stoned, been thrown out for dead, been in a shipwreck. Matter of fact, there are people out. Cut! Bring the dancers back. Bring the band in here. Paul, tell them the good part. Paul said, that was the good part. You know, right now I'm in prison. I'm on leave just for the... Bring in Peter! You know, Peter comes in. His story's no better. It's worse. You see, we have this crystal ball aspect of Christianity where everything's rosy. The secret to fruit bearing is this, you're pruned. And I believe that some of us are so temperamental that if God were to snip us, we'd say, Listen, the plan of God is to bear fruit. And He is not afraid to take the shears and to go out there and snip and snip and snip. He may hurt you, but He'll never harm you. Isn't that nice to know? And all the time you're going through that, it's for one reason, that you will bear fruit. Oh, listen, I believe that it's important for us to understand that we are to expect to be pruned if you're abiding. But I'll tell you what, if you're not abiding, the pruning shears will never touch you. Yeah, that's right. The pruning shears
will never touch you. You'll know if you're abiding. You'll be bearing fruit. And number two, you'll be pruned.
Isn't it amazing that God allows those who bear fruit to see two things. One, dependence on God. Look at John 15, verse 5. He says this, "For without me you can do nothing." Isn't that a statement? It's true. He says the key of bearing fruit is to understand we are totally dependent on Him. This branch doesn't come out here and say, "I think I'll be independent of the vine. After all, I'm a pretty good looking branch, don't you think?" The minute he becomes independent of the vine, there is no fruit. Next, he admits to his weakness. Isn't it amazing that God tests in our strongest points? Let me give you several illustrations. One is Abraham. When I say Abraham, what comes to your mind? Faith, doesn't it? You know, we call him the father of the faithful. And we read in Romans 4 how that his faith grew and grew and grew. Remember how God tested Abraham? It was marvelous, wasn't it? God comes to Abraham. And Abraham is an old man. And he says, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a nation. Look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be more than the stars." And Abraham says, "God, you need to know that I'm 86 and my driver's license has expired." And remember, he tries to help God out. He says, "How about my wife's handmaiden? I mean, after all, Lord, it's just an idea because, you know, I'm not getting any younger." 99 years old. And one day in the tent, Sarah says, "You know, I got this weird feeling." And Abraham says, "I told you to lay off the taco sauce." And she says, "No, it's not like that." And he loads her up on this camel with a big red X, you know, and they go into the emergency room, and he says, "I want the maternity ward." And she says, "No, you want the old folks home. Down the hall, turn it, take a left." Can you see them addressing birth announcements when she's 99? I mean, that's got to be the most incredible story you've ever seen. And now that he has this baby boy, and he grows up when he's a teenager, God says, "Abraham, Abraham." He says, "Here am I." He says, "Take your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go to Mount Moriah." The next morning, very early, Abraham goes. Oh, if I was Abraham, I would have some good arguments. "God, I've got two sons. I'll give you Ishmael. I don't really know what to do with him anyway. I'll give you Ishmael." I think I would have said, "God, look at that hill. I've got 10,000 cattle. I'll slaughter every one of them." All right, when he gets to be 100 years old, then I'll sacrifice him. But right now, he's a lad. Right now, every promise you've ever made me, it's wrapped up in this boy. And there's Abraham. And he goes to Mount Moriah. And he brings that knife up and he's ready to bring it down. And Hebrews said this, he believed that if he took the life of that son, that God would raise him from the dead. I say, "Oh God, how can he do it?" Because God pruned him and pruned him. And there was one thing in the life of Abraham that stood between him and God. And his eye was on that son. And God said, "Abraham, I've got to know. Is it me or is it that boy?" I'll tell you what, from that point on, it's a blessed thing to see Abraham go, isn't it? Peter. Was Peter pruned? Was Peter tested? If I say Peter, what characteristic comes to your mind? It's courage, isn't it? That guy was so brave. And there comes a time when Christ says, "You know, I'm going to die." Peter says, "Not as long as I'm around." Peter said, "Listen, if you go to prison, I'll go. If you die, I'll die. I don't know about the rest of these chickens, but Lord, here I am." And he's so brave. And Judas and the soldiers come in and he brings out a pocket knife. I don't think he was aiming for the ear, do you? I think he missed. But I'll tell you what, when the trial began, there's Peter. And he's warming his hands
in the same fire as the people that beat the face of Christ, the blood on their hands, I think, rubbed against Peter's hands that night. But don't you thrill as you go to the book of Acts, and who's there? Who's giving the gospel to the very people that crucified Christ? It's Peter. Oh, listen, Peter knew what it was to be pruned. God took their strongest point, and He whacked him and He whittled him. Why? To destroy him, oh no, that there might be fruit. There's Peter. Thousands of people come to Christ in one day. Thank God for the pruning. Maybe God is pruning some of you. Next, John 15 verse 7 says, you will know if you're abiding because you will be bearing fruit. You'll be pruned. Verse 7 says this, He will answer your prayers. Those that are bearing fruit get answers to their prayers. You talk about an exciting way to live. There it is. The Bible has much to say about people getting answers to prayer. James 4, 3 is one. It says this, you have not because you ask not. There are some tonight, and you're sitting here, and you have things you need. And the reason you don't have them, you've never asked. You have not because you ask not. Wouldn't that be ridiculous for us not to have the things that God would freely give us if we were to ask? 1 John 5:14 says this, He will give you whatever you ask according to His will. I like what John 15 verse 7 says, those that abide in Me, what does He say? If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. John 14 verse 13, John 15 verse 16 says this, ask in My name. What is He saying? He's saying that those people who abide in Him and who are bearing fruit, they know how to pray. They pray according to the will of God. They pray in the name of Christ. Not just the way we close our prayer, but they ask those things that Christ would have asked. And by the way, have you noticed that Christ never prayed for physical relief? Always for spiritual needs. He prayed this, not My will, but Thy will be done. He never used the power of prayer that He had in a selfish way. Do we? Often our prayers are simply asking God for more and more and more. And that's not the pattern of prayer. Next, you'll know if you're abiding because chapter 15 verse 11 says this, there will be joy. Do you know joy? Do you have joy? I want to remind you that this chapter was written within hours of His death and betrayal. He would be falsely accused by one of the followers that had followed Him for 3 years. He would be denied by Peter. He would be deserted by all. And He could speak of joy. Isn't that remarkable? You'll know if you're abiding because there will be joy. And God will bless. And His job is to bear fruit. But if we're really honest, as we say the word abide, we've got to say this, all right, how can I be encouraged to abide? That's just what you were thinking, wasn't it? Good. Well, let me show you what John 15 says. Look at verse 10. If you obey or keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love. John 15, verse 14. You are My friends if you do, if you obey whatever I command you. In other words, obedience leads to abiding. The key to fruit bearing is to abide. The key to abiding is to obey. Are you obeying? The laws of health. When you obey them, you have good health. The laws of nature. A farmer, when he farms by them, he has a crop. The laws of science and engineering. We obey those as we design something. The secret to abiding is to obey. I believe that when we obey, it has to do with our will. It is this idea that we surrender our will to Him. And by obeying, it is the key to abiding. You see, God made the laws. And He obeys His own laws. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap.
For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The law of God is this. If you plant tomatoes, you don't grow watermelon. You get tomatoes. If you plant sin, guess the crop you'll reap. And so he says, the secret to abiding is to obey. The teeniest cell in all the universe, it obeys the laws of God. The biggest planet in all the universe, it obeys the laws of God. But obedience, as it involves the will, it's interesting because, you see, we don't obey because we feel like it. We obey because it is right to do. Ephesians 6, verse 6 says this, doing the will of God from the heart. Abiding is not having thoughts about the will of God. Abiding is this, to do the will of God. Look, if you will, at James chapter 1 in verse 14. The book of James, chapter 1. I think for the sake of time, let's just go to verse 22. He says this, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. It is not wrong to hear the word, but the trouble is, if all you do is hear the word and never respond, you deceive yourself. We get the idea that if we will attend enough conferences in enough camps, we become good Christians. James says, no, you don't. You do not become a good Christian by simply listening to the word. Here's the process. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, because what? Deception comes. And who is deceived? We begin to think, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. I sat through 25 hours of Bible study this week. The guy went overtime every night. You know, and we begin to think, I'm doing pretty good. Well, you'll deceive yourself if all you do is hear the word and never do it. That's not being spiritual. There's an aspect of obedience there. Listen to these statements concerning obedience. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. John 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Remember that Christ, when he came, he loved the Father so much that he obeyed, no matter how great the cost was, even going to the cross. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The result of obeying is abiding. The result of abiding is fruit bearing. And every branch that abides in the vine brings forth fruit. Are you obeying? And then I think it would be reasonable for us to say, all right, if the key to abiding is obeying, then what can I do to motivate my obeying? Oh, do you know that John 15 talks about that? Go back and take a look. John 15, again, will deal with it. This time, in verse 10, if you obey my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think the key to obedience is to love him. The key, then, to fruit bearing is to abide. The key to abiding is to obey. And the key to obeying is to love. There are really three levels on which a person can obey. One is we can obey God because we have to. The motive is called fear. I say to my son, Kyle, take out the trash. All right, just a minute. A couple minutes later. Kyle, take out the trash. And then all I have to do is jingle the belt buckle. And he says, I'm going. That's all it takes. Now, why did he obey? It's called fear. Isn't it? That's one way to obey. Not a very high level. There's another way. We obey God not because we have to, but because we think we'll get something for it. It's the I'll scratch your back and you scratch my back. Students do this. The night before the big history exam, they say, God, I want you to notice that I'm reading a whole chapter tonight, and it is a long one. And I don't even plan to leave out the names that are very hard to pronounce. Please remember me tomorrow at 10:30 when I take the history test. And the whole reason they read and the whole reason they pray is because if they don't, then God may not allow them to pass history. And so it's the idea that we'll get something out of it. Matthew 19, verse 27, lest you think I'm being silly, the disciples say that. They say this, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have hereafter? Peter says, you know, that was a nice fishing boat. And now what's the reward? But obedience, real obedience is never measured by fear and never measured by what we get out of it. There is a higher motive. It's this. When we obey God because we love Him, isn't that wonderful to see? When obedience comes as a result of love, I think it is the highest thrill for any parent. Listen to these words from John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep or obey my commandments. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and obeys them, he it is that loveth me. God measures your love for Him by your obedience. And so really, I believe that John is saying this. The more you love Him, the more you'll obey Him. The more you obey Him, the more you will abide. The more you abide, fruit will come. But if you want fruit, you must abide. And if you abide, it will be because you obey. And the only way to obey Him is to love Him. There are some beautiful examples of this. I wish we had time to look at them all. Daniel 3 is one. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And the king has a band. He is so proud of the band. Every time he mentions the band in chapter 3, he goes through the whole array of instruments. He names every one of them every time. And he has this image. He says, now look, when you hear the band, you bow down. And he brings in governors. He brings in all kinds of people. They hear the band. They all bow down except for three Jews. The king brings them in and says, maybe you don't understand the language. Or maybe you didn't understand the threat. I'm going to give you one more chance. You know what they say? We don't want another chance. We have already decided that our God will deliver us, and if He doesn't, it doesn't matter. We will not bow. They weren't obeying God to get something out of it. They obeyed God because they loved Him. Job is another example. Job 13, verse 15. He says this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, listen, tonight I believe that God is looking for those that love him enough to obey him. Real love never measures sacrifice. Do you love him? Because the more you love him, the more you'll obey him. The more you obey him, the more you'll abide in him. And when you abide in him, you will bear fruit, because every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Do you love him? How about loving? What is the aspect of loving? Have you ever noticed when people fall in love, a marvelous thing happens? In addition to our three children, we've had 26 foster kids. Most of them have come to us when they're teenagers. And at one time we had three teenage daughters, all within 6 months of one another. Try to explain that to the school system. And some of our foster daughters, our first ones, were only 5 years younger than we were. And I remember when we got one of our first girls, and then we had our second one, I guess. We had both of them there, and I had a student who was in electrical engineering, and it came to my office. It was just about supper time, and I was on my way out, He said, I need some help with thermo. I said, I'll tell you what, Rick. Why don't you come to my house, have dinner. We'll work on the problems. And you only have to ask a student who's living in the dorm one time if he wants to come for a home-cooked meal. And so we went home. We ate dinner. We talked to the girls a few minutes. And we did the thermo. And it worked out great. And
A couple days later, he comes back to my office just about supper time, and he said, need a little help in thermo. Well, last time we were good. Why don't you come home? And so he came home, and he ate seconds. He talked to the girls, and 15, 20 minutes, we had the homework done. I thought, you know, I'm really a pretty good tutor. You know, and next day, supper time, here comes Rick. Didn't have any books. I said, I know, you need help with thermo. He says, no, got it done. Anything on your mind? He said, not really. Would you like to come for dinner? Yeah. He came home. He ate all the leftovers. He spent the whole evening talking to the girls. And after a while, he went home. And even after several weeks, I was able to figure out the whole deal. And we had some rules. And there, part of our rules are even though he was in college and she was still in high school, the rules are you need some time by yourself. And so I remember one night, Rick had been there and they'd spent several hours together. And so we said, all right, time to go. And so Rick gets in the car and he drives back to the dorm. And Mary's running around the house. And pretty soon the phone rings. My wife says, Mary, it's for you. I go over there in the corner. And about 30, 40 minutes later, you know, she hangs up. And I said, who in the world was that, Mary? She said, it was Rick. I said, Rick? He was here all night. What in the world did he have to talk? He said, he's just saying goodbye. 40 minutes to say goodbye. As time progressed, I remember one Sunday afternoon, Rick said, you know, there's something I'd really like to talk to you about. Come on over. And so we're sitting there, you know, and we're watching the football game. Hope you won't think bad of me. And I said, Rick, you want to talk to me? Well, shoot, go ahead. And he says, you know, he said, you're not going to understand this, and I'm not even sure I can explain it, but he said, boy, that sure was a good pass, wasn't it? I said, yeah, it was pretty good. It wasn't complete, but, you know, it was a nice pass. And he said, you're not going to believe this. I mean, when I tell you this, you're not going to believe it, but he said, that was a good run, wasn't it? Yeah, he lost a couple yards, but, you know, it seemed like he was running pretty good. And we went the whole afternoon like that. And the next week, he came to me and says, you know, there's something I'd really like to talk to you about. Well, Rick, come on over. And he said, I watched him begin to sweat. And he said, I don't even know how to begin this. And he said, I know you're going to be shocked. And I said, Rick, you love Mary. He said, how'd you know? I said, Rick, it's obvious. Wherever you go, she goes. Wherever she goes, you go. Listen, when people fall in love, you don't have to say, all right, spend 30 minutes together. Do you? You don't have to say this. All right, think about them for 5 minutes uninterrupted. Do you? When people are in love, listen, they want to be together. And when they're apart, all they can think about is each other. I tell you what, the secret to fruit bearing is abiding, to surrender, to yield time in His Word, to pray, to study, to meditate, to memorize. And as you abide, the best way to abide is to obey. That involves the will. The best way to obey is to love. That involves the heart. Now, how can you be encouraged to love Him? John 15:15, it's the last one in the chain. It says this, to know Him. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. I believe the secret to loving Him is to know Him. The better you know Christ, the more you'll love Him. Philippians 3:10, Paul says this, that I may know Him. I believe Paul had been converted for 25 years when he wrote that statement. And at the end of 25 years, his desire was this. I want to know Him. Listen, the more you know Him, the more you'll love Him. The more you love Him, the more you'll obey Him. The more you obey Him, you'll abide. And when you abide, there will be fruit. I believe the process of fruit bearing in our life is just that simple. Quickly now, the Song of Songs, chapter 2, in verse 15, will be our last text this evening. Those of you that know me well, you know that the Song of Songs is my favorite book. If I were restricted to one book in the Bible, it would have to be the Song of Songs.
Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15, one little verse. It says this: "Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." There's a warning. The secret of bearing fruit is to abide. The secret to abiding is to obey the will. The secret to obey is to love Him, the heart. The secret to loving Him is to know Him. That's the mind. But it is possible that all of this can be put to no effect if there are little foxes that come in. What are those little foxes? You see, these little foxes would come, and as they would come and run through the vines, sometimes they would take fruit of the vine, and they would not only rob the fruit for that season, but as well they would ruin the vine as they pulled it, and it would ruin the vine for fruit in coming years as well. What are those little foxes? Well, I think there are several that run around. One of them might be time. The little fox of time. Have you noticed how fast time can slip away? Most of us intend someday, somehow, to do something for God. But not today. And because of that, we may never do it. As I talk to young people that are believers, most of them think, you know, one of these days, I'm going to serve God. And I'll tell you what, if you're not doing it right now, in the school where you are, you'll probably never do it. There's a little fox. Its name is time. And if you're not careful, it will rob you of fruit. And then there is another one. I call this fox attitude. If we are not careful, the fox attitude can come and it can strip the vine of fruit for this year. And it can ruin the vine for fruit hereafter. And there's another one. And it's called this: sins of good standing. Do you know that there are some sins of good standing? Now, we preach against bank robbery, murder, adultery, and other major crimes. But listen to these. Impatience. That's all right. That's a pet fox. And it's just a little fox. You know the trouble with little foxes or foxies or whatever the plural of fox is? You know the trouble with little ones? They grow up to be big ones. The sin of criticism. The sin of questionable humor. The sin of laziness. And these animals come in and they destroy the fruit and they ruin the vine. And when that occurs, there is no fruit. The secret of bearing fruit is this. As you get to know Him, you'll love Him. As you love Him, you will obey Him. As you obey Him, you'll abide. And every branch that abides in Him will bear fruit. Are you bearing fruit? Oh, listen. The plan of God for every Christian is to bear fruit. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we come to Thee tonight. We marvel at Your Word. Because, Father, sometimes when we look at the aspect of fruit bearing, and we know the timidness of our own life, and we honestly say, there is no way that I could ever share the gospel with a stranger. We say this, there is no way that I could ever minister to people in their need. You know, oh God, that often we're guilty of asking even for more than we need. But, Father, tonight, just as we did last night, we pray that You might become the gardener of our life. And Father, we've seen tonight that the secret of bearing fruit is not being a great branch, a beautiful branch, but our Father, the scrawniest branch can bear fruit when it makes contact with the vine. How we thank You for the vine tonight. And, oh God, we pray that we might have a passion, a desire to know Him, that we might love Him. And to love Him, that we might obey Him. And that we might obey Him, that we might abide in Him. And that by abiding in Him, we might bring forth fruit, much fruit. Fruit for eternity. Fruit, our Father, that we might bring glory to God. And that our joy might be full. So, God, tonight, again, we simply
pray that you might become the gardener of our life. And come in and plow out the weeds. And we give you permission this night to remove the thorns and to tear out the rocks, to plow up the pathway, and to take full charge of the garden of our life, that we might bear fruit, because we have seen that every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Oh God, we pray that might be true this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.